So we're going to be in 2 Kings tonight, chapter 5. We're going to work through chapter 5 tonight. I've been wrestling with doing this chapter for about a month and a half now. And just kept putting it on the back burner. And I was like, well, tonight's the night. We're going to deal with it tonight. So we're going to pick it up in 2 Kings chapter 5. If you really want to see some great, awesome miracles, you can do that. Through the end of 1 Kings, there's a lot there. And through the, first part of 2 Kings, there's a lot of really awesome things that happen there. But this is the time Israel and Judah are definitely, the kingdom has already been split. So you got Israel and you got Judah. And we're going to talk here about what's going to happen here with this commander. So we're going to be in chapter 5, verse 1. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Assyria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of the master because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor. And then it says, but he was a leper. Most of the people here in this room, most of us have not read this chapter, don't know who Gehazi is. We're going to find out who he is. This is just one of those chapters we just kind of blow across. But this Gehazi character is going to come in a little bit later. And but right now we're going to talk about Naaman. He's the commander of the king of Syria and his army there. He's as kind of this general guy. But there's a couple of things in here. This first part that's mentioned that he was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master. But also it says that he was a mighty man of valor. We do not hear this about any other Gentile in the Old Testament. I can't find any other Gentile that this is mentioned about except for this guy. We'll see Gideon mentioned this way. We'll see some other people, but we never hear any Gentile mentioned like this except for this guy right here. He doesn't know the Lord. In fact, he doesn't know him at all, but he's going to know him soon. Here it is. He's a warrior. He's a fighter. He's an honorable man. All those kind of things. He was a mighty man of valor. He was a courageous man. And the Bible says here that the Lord had given him victory in Syria. God gave him the victory. He didn't even know that. God, I want to remind you that God is more involved in your life than you'll ever know and you'll ever imagine. He's even in the midst of working through lost people at times. And this man doesn't know God. He's heard of God, but he didn't know him really. But he was a leper. This was his crutch. He was a leper. A lot of times when we see somebody with a physical obstacle or defect or whatever you want to call it, a disability, we look at them and we kind of write them off. Because this man had one that was a big one. They had leper. Basically, it starts off with a red spot on your body and it turns white. It ends up going on your body and it ends up spreading across your body and it ends up on your face. And what ends up happening is it goes down to your fingernails and your toenails. And basically all of a sudden you just lost a fingernail. It just falls off. Your toenails fall off. And all of a sudden your joints inside your toes and your joints inside your fingers start to dislodge. It becomes very discomfort. Your nose starts to come apart. And the nose completely just can come off. Your hair starts coming off, and basically you are dying, and it's from the outside and it goes inward, not from the inside going out like cancer. It starts from the outside and goes in. It's a very nasty disease that was incurable. This man was vile. He was a very important man. Probably came around. I wouldn't be surprised if he wore, Bible doesn't say it, but I wouldn't be surprised that if he didn't wear a mask, if he didn't wear something across his face. Because that's what they did back then. If it was really bad, they just put you on the outskirts. Jerusalem put you on the outskirts. You were just out of the camp. The rest of the world would just kind of work through it. And like him, he's with the army. But here it is. He's got leprosy. Now, if this was in Jerusalem, it wasn't going to happen. You're going to have to be outside the camp. Here we find out in verse 2. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. And she waited on Naaman's wife. So she ends up becoming, this young girl ends up becoming kind of, we can call it slave to a Syrian family, and it ends up being Naaman's, his tribe, his people, his family, and his home. And so that's what these guys did. They would go out and they would conquer different places and do these raids and gather up people and just do those things. And they brought her back. And then she said to her mistress, "If only my master," in verse 3, were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy. So here's what happens. She tells her mistress, hey, if our master Naaman would know, if he knew about this guy, this prophet, he'd be healed. So what's it tell you about this young girl? She knows about God. She knows about the Lord. Now, we would think that it was a very bad thing. It is a bad thing that she was caught captive in a raid, took her up. Her family's probably broken because it happened. But God has a purpose for things that we don't see. We think every bad thing that happens to us is someone's fault or it shouldn't have happened. But sometimes things that happen to us are not good, but God can turn it around for his purpose. God can use things that are not so good in our lives for his purpose. And so she says he would heal him of his leprosy. And Naaman went in and told his master. So Naaman hears about it. So he goes to his master, to this king, and he tells the story about this, about what the girl said. And in verse 5, the king of Syria said, "Now I want you to go now, and I want to send a letter to, I'm going to write a letter to the king of Israel." Now Syria and the king of Israel were just kind of there. They would go against each other, and they have times of peace. Go against each other, times of peace. So he wants to send a letter to the king. Now, I want to tell you, this king in Israel is not a good king. Now, he's king over God's people, but he's not a good king. Y'all know who Ahab is? Jezebel? Ahab used to be king. Jezebel was Ahab's wife. And this king is her son. He does not have a good relationship with God. He doesn't do things the way God wants things to be done, but he's still king. So the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he departed, and he took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. What they compare that today is about $1.2 million worth. So he came on with an entourage. He brought the bank. And then he brought the letter to the king of Israel. King of Israel don't want to hear it. You know, a lot of people don't want to hear something if it don't help them. It says, "Now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy." So he's saying, "I want you to heal my servant. I want you to heal my servant. I want you to heal him of his leprosy." Now we know that leprosy is not handled God's people. They'd always put them outside the camp. You can go all the way back to Exodus, and you can see some of that stuff that we see. That even when Miriam got it, she had to go outside the camp. God healed her, but had to stay out there for 7 days just for that purifying time. But if someone had leprosy, they just had to be outside the camp. That's just the way it is. They wouldn't come back in the city. Verse 7, "And it happened when the king of Israel read the letter that he tore his clothes and said, Am I God to kill and to make alive? And that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me." So he's thinking, this king of Israel is saying, "Oh, this king of Syria wants to start a fight with me." That's what he's doing. He wants to start a fight with me. He missed the whole thing. You see, when you're not right with God, you don't know what God's doing. You're not going to hear from God. You may not even know what God's doing, but you're going to have a peace about some things. He didn't. This man didn't seek after God. But so it was when Elijah is the man of God. He is the prophet. He is the man that God speaks through at this time. When he heard that the king tore his clothes, that he went to the king, he's saying, "Why have you torn your clothes?" Because that was, if you tear your clothes, there was something about that that was saying, uh-oh, something bad is happening. I'm tearing my clothes. I'm surrendering to this thing. And so it was just a separate piece, signifying some things. But he says, please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. The world seeks it, a healing, in the wrong way. People seek healing today. Christians seek healings today in the wrong way. Listen, I was at another church here in Huntington prior times, and somebody said, I need to go see so-and-so. He's coming to Chicago. I need a healing. And I said, sister, you don't need to go to see him. He's not going to do anything for you. In fact, I told him, I don't believe he's a true healer anyway. But if you go up there, you're going to spend money, you're going to spend time, you're going to spend money, you're going to take time off, you're going to go up there and spend resources that you don't have to going up there, and your faith is in this man and not in God. And that's what Naaman is. His faith was not really in God. It was that there was a man who could heal me. And that's what the king of Assyria also. They heard that there was a man of God. They didn't care about God. They just knew there was a man that could heal. So I want you to know right out the gate that this man is looking for a healing, but he's bringing money with him. You get that? He brought money like he can pay for a healing. And if you... You know, let me tell you, if you ever buy an ample of water and it says miracle water on it and it costs you $25, I'm here to tell you that all you got was an ample of water. And you just paid $25 for a drop of water. It has no power on it. I don't care if 25 people prayed over it. Because if they put a price on it, and God's miracles and healings had no price. It is in the will of God and the power of God. But the prophet said, you bring him on over here so that he knows and they know that there is a prophet in Israel. Because not a lot of good things were happening in Israel at this time. If you know anything about Ahab and anything about Jezebel, they always left the turmoil behind them. Now, verse 9, then... Naaman went out with his horses and chariots, and he stood at the door of Elijah's house. I'm going to come and get my healing. Here we go. And Elijah sent a messenger to him. Now, this is not really a good thing in the eyes of Naaman. Oh, he's not even going to see me. He's not even going to see me. He's going to send a messenger. I must be second rate. So Elijah sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. Now go wash in the Jordan. Now the Jordan is not a very clean river. Okay? And I want you to dip in there 7 times. Wash yourself 7 times and you shall be clean. But Naaman became furious and went away and said, indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal me of the leprosy. So that's what he thought. He's going to come outside, he's going to put his hand, hey, praise the Lord, I'm going to get healed, and that's it. I'm mad because it didn't happen that way. So many people come to church and think they're going to get what they're looking for because they've put a standard in front of the church that it's going to happen this way. We do it too. Let me remind you, when you're praying for someone's salvation, if they get saved, they always get saved in a way that it wasn't the way you thought it was going to be. And many times, you're not the one that's going to lead them to the Lord. But doesn't mean you didn't play a part. You prayed for them, and lost people need prayer for. But Naaman was furious. He was mad and angry that he didn't even get to see Elijah. But, verse 12, he says, are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters in Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and he went away in rage. He was looking with his fleshly eyes. I know rivers that are better than that river. Everybody knows that river. Why can't we go over here and do it this way? So he turns away and he walks away in rage. Thank God for God's mercy, which is getting ready to happen. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father," now being respectful, "if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you have not done it? However much more then, when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" What he was saying was, if he told you to do something real special, like go over there and gather up 1,000 bulls and put them on a hill and offer them to the Lord, you'd do that, wouldn't you? If he told you to go out and take over this city and give all the priests to him, you'd do that. Because guess what? That's all prideful things. I'll go out and find me 1,000 bulls. I'll go out there and take a city. I'll do whatever I got to do. This was a humbling thing. This didn't take a sword. It didn't take anything special except to surrender to it, to become obedient. I'm going to go down and wash in the dirty river of Jordan. But his servants, God spoke through those servants. So he went down. So he humbled himself. Now, isn't there something in Scripture that says about humbling yourself? Pray and, yeah. The first part of getting close to God is to humble yourself. And basically for us today it is, for the lost person, I need God. For the first time in their life, right before salvation, I need God. And God says, this is how you get it. This is how you're going to do it. You're going to go down there and watch. Now you notice Elijah didn't change how to do it. He spoke. So he went down and he dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. So he dips down 1 time, nothing. 2, 3, 4, 6, 7, comes up, and he's clean. Now, no one's going to get more excited than him. You know what I like about this story? Elijah didn't have to do anything. He just spoke. This was something between him and God out there in the wilderness by the river. Because here's what I like about this story. Lost man comes once and thinks he knows how God's going to do it all up, and is all completely different. You know, we can do all that we can do. Pray for someone. Share the gospel with them. But that salvation is only between that person and God. That's it. God and that person. And this thing with Elijah stayed where he was. So this man was restored. Now, I want to tell you that when people come to God and they begin the first part of coming to God, they don't have everything figured out. And we still don't have everything figured out, even being a believer for 20, 30, 40, 50 years. But sometimes when we first come to Christ, or we're babies in our walk with God, we kind of do things that probably not the best thing. We're just still living and thinking. So he was restored in verse 15, and he returned to the man of God. So he went back to Elijah, and he did it with all of his aids, and he came and he stood before him, and he said, "Indeed, now I know there is no God on earth except in Israel." He only can say that now because he has experienced the power of God. Before, he only heard about the power of God. There is a difference. When you hear about what God can do in someone's life, and then when you know what God has done in your life. This man went away different, and he came to Elijah different. He left Elijah the same way, but when he came back from the Jordan, he was a different man. Physically, he even looked different. I believe he did wear a towel around his face, and I believe after that, it was off. Let me show my face. Let me show my skin. No more leprosy. Let me tell you, leprosy is when it gets really bad. If you don't know that person very well, you would not be able to identify them. You would not know it was them. And he comes back and he said, "Indeed, I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel." You know why people say that in Scripture? Now that I know that this is not the only time there is a God in Israel, because all those other gods and idols, they never did anything. Because they're just wood and stubble and stone and rock. They're not alive. This is the living God who actually does things. So he says, "I know there's no other God." He says, please take a gift from your servant. Now, he wants to give a gift. Gifts are not bad. But Elisha's not going to take it because you can't pay for a miracle. You don't have enough if you could pay for it. Because there's not a doctor who could do these things. But he said, as the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will receive nothing. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Here, come on, take it, take it. No, no, you keep it. Sometimes it's good to say that. Verse 17, so Naaman said, then if not, please let your servant be given 2 mule loads of earth, for your servant will no longer offer either burnt offerings or sacrifice to other gods, but to the Lord. So here it is. He says, now, if you're not going to take anything, let me take some dirt with me. Now, we saw, why would you take dirt from Israel? Because that's what people did. It could be a reminder that every time he looked at that big old vase of dirt, I remember I was healed there. But I also want to remind you today, I knew somebody that went over to visit the Holy Land and said, I can't wait. I'm going to get a bottle. I'm going to go down to Jordan and I'm going to get it. I'm going to have something from Israel. I'm going to take it back. And people have told me, I know that can heal. The healing didn't come from the Jordan River. There are people today that said, I'm going to go over there and I'm going to get rebaptized in the Jordan. That happens all the time. Because I want to get baptized in the Holy Land. I want to get back. Listen, my baptism was holy here in America. At the age of 12, it was holy. I don't need to go over there and be baptized in the Jordan. Because I was baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Buried in the likeness of his death and raised in the likeness of his resurrection. It was good, it was real, and it was done. And I don't need to do it again. But he wants to take some dirt with him because that's kind of what they did. Wanted to take some dirt. Okay? Now, if I went over to Israel, the Holy Land, I don't want to take a bottle of the Jordan. I would take something else. But I'm not going to take, I just take a picture or something. Because I don't want anything to be a stumbling block. Because sometimes what people bring over, they end up kind of worshiping. We've got to be careful of that. God's not dirt. He's not a cloud. He's not a stick. He's not a rock. He's God. Okay? Yet in this thing, may the Lord pardon your servant. Now he's going to say something. He says, yet in this, may the Lord pardon your servant. What he's saying, Elijah, I want you to pardon something that's going to happen to me. I know it's going to happen. When my master goes into the temple of Rimmon, which is Syria, one of Syria's gods, and it's a temple, to worship there, and he leans on my hand, and I bow down in the temple of Rimmon. When I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord please pardon your servant in this thing. Then he said to him, go in peace. So he departed from him a short distance. Now, what's happened, he's saying, now when I go back, my people will worship another god. I don't want to worship that, but he's going to put his hand on me and he's going to tell me to kneel. Elijah didn't say, don't do it. He didn't say, do it. He said, just go in peace. Sometimes when you're growing in the Lord, you can only take so much in a moment. You can't just get saved and go and gobble up Genesis and say, I got it. There's a process of growing. And he's going to have to come to that crossroad where his faith is going to be tested and challenged and all kinds of other things. So Elijah just lets that go. And he said, go in peace. He's going to let God work that out with him. Okay? But here we go. End of the story is not here. God sometimes is very easy on the lost. But on the person who knows God and is supposed to know, this is where we have to be careful as Christians that we don't do something against God in a way that we think we can hide it from him. All right, so Naaman is excited. He's going back. Here we go. Now he said, go in peace in verse 19. So he departed from him a short distance. But Gehazi, here we go, the servant of Elijah, the man of God. Now Gehazi is a guy. This is a little different style of preaching for me, so just bear with me. I got a little bit more This is not, this is more of a story, something. I think it's important that we know. So Gehazi went back in other scriptures. He was there when Elijah kept going by this house, a Shimonite woman, and would say, "Wow, he comes, the man of God's coming by. I'm going to make a house, I'm going to make a room for him. So when him and his servant comes in, they can stay the night." And her husband was fine with it. And they made a little, put a lamp and a bed and all that. So he stayed there anytime he came into that town, and he would leave. And he said, one time, he said, Elijah says, "What does, Gehazi, what does this Shimonite woman, what does she need? What does she doesn't have? She's been so kind to us." And he says, "Well, she doesn't have a son. Her husband is old in age. She's a little younger, but they don't have a son." "Well, tell her." She poked her head in, and he said, "This time next year, you're going to have a son." You know, I want to remind you that Sarah is not the only one and Mary is not the only one. There's several women in the Bible that God kind of held back. And they had a child upon the call of the Lord. And so she's like, no, don't say that. It can't be true. Well, they come back around next year a couple times. Oh, she's pregnant. She has a baby. Future, a little bit of time goes by. That baby ends up becoming a young boy. And they're out there working the fields and something's wrong with his head. And Mama has to take him and lays him, brings him to the house. By noon, he was dead. She gets on the camel, takes a servant, and they go after him. She says, "I got to go to the man of God," which is Elijah. "I got to find him." So they travel, and they find him. She gets off. She's running. Gehazi's there. Gehazi stops her and says, "No, you can't touch him." She grabs his feet. "Can't touch him." Elijah says, No. She needs to talk. My son. And here's what happens. She never leaves Elijah's sight. Elijah says, "Gehazi, I want you to take this staff, and I want you to go back to the house. I want you to lay the staff on this boy." And he laid the staff on this boy. Well, he runs off, and he's going to run in distance and do that. And Elijah's going, and he says, "Won't you go with him?" "Nope, I'm sticking with you." She's very wise. She sticks with the man of God. She gets back with him. They finally get back to the house. It didn't happen. Gehazi comes back halfway and says, "Hey, it didn't happen." All right. So Elijah finally gets there, lays on the boy, nothing. The next thing you know, he sneezes seven times. He comes back to life. Gehazi saw all that. Gehazi had a problem. He was around the things of God, but didn't quite understand things. This seemed like it just didn't get right. He knew everything. I think he knew things in his mind. He knew how things worked out. But his heart really wasn't right. There's a couple other things and other stories that Gehazi is mentioned in. But this is a key piece right here. But Gehazi in verse 20, back up today. The servant of Elijah, the man of God, said, "Look, my master has spared Naaman, the Syrian." Now he says that for a reason. He says, "My master didn't," he says, He did not receive nothing from the hands while he brought. "But as the Lord lives, I will run after him and I'll take something from him." So he says, Elijah didn't take nothing. Does he know who that man is? Now Naaman is a warrior. He's valor. He's strong. He does raids. He takes things over for the Syrian. The Syrian and Israel would clash a lot. He did bad things for me. He's did bad things to our country. You see, this is what I love about God. God has favor with Israel. That's his children. But even in this Gentile time, God loved people. God loved people. And God used that young girl to reach to get to Naaman. Because he didn't like that. He wants to get something. Oh, he saw the entourage come into town. I think this entourage of this, how they came into town, I don't think it was quite as big as Sheba's coming in to see Solomon. I don't think it was quite as big as some of the others that we see, but I think it's pretty big. I think it's pretty big. So Gehazi saw it. In verse 21, Gehazi pursued Naaman, and Naaman saw him running after him. Now, remember, Naaman's not on a camel. He walks. Him and Elijah walk everywhere. But he saw these guys. And Naaman saw him running after him, and he got down from the chariot to meet him. And he said, "Is all well?" And he said, "All is well. My servant has sent me, saying, 'Indeed, just now two young men of the sons of the prophets have come to me from the mountains of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and two changes of garments.'" If your heart isn't right with God, you'll soon start lying. I'm just going to tell you that right now. If your heart isn't right with God, lies begin to creep into your life. It just happens. Because there's no defense for it. If your heart isn't right with God, even as a believer, you'll begin to start to lie. And the first lie you'll say is, "My life is right with God." And he's lying. There was not two men coming for something. Elijah didn't send him. He says, "Please give them a talent of silver and two changes of garments." So Naaman said, "Please, take two talents." Naaman will give him anything. He doesn't know that he's being lied to. This guy's excited. He's healed. He's going back a different man. Let me just remind you that not everybody in the world knew about God, but it was these little pockets of stories where God would do something amazing like this, and men would go back and share what God has done for them. So even foreign countries were hearing about God. Verse 23, "So Naaman said, 'Please take two talents,' and he urged him, and bound two talents of silver in two bags with two changes of garments and handed them over to two of his servants, and they carried them on ahead of him." Here it is. Naaman sent two guys to carry all the stuff. So Gehazi came by himself, but he's leaving with two guys. These guys will catch back up later. But there's so much stuff here. And when he came to the citadel, he took them from their hand. He took them. Can you imagine? You know what he's doing. He's looking. Who sees me? Who? And he stored them away in the house. Kind of reminds me of Ai, huh? What happened there, right? With that family, hiding things. And then he let the men go, and they departed. So the men went off with Naaman, and they did their thing. Now, Gehazi's there, and he has got a load of money. Probably feeling good about himself to a point. But I do want to remind you that if you are saved and it feels good to do something wrong, it won't be long and you'll start to feel sick about what you did. And it isn't that you can't talk yourself into not being sick and feeling bad about it. It's because the Holy Spirit will put the pressure on you, and you cannot stop the pressure of the Holy Spirit. You can't block the pressure of the Holy Spirit. You can't. You do it long, sometimes God will harden your heart. Here's what we see. He hides everything. Now, he went and he stood before his master in verse 25. Elijah said to him, so he goes to his master, he goes to Elijah, he stands before him, and Elijah says, "Where'd you go, Gehazi?" Now you got to remember, that's kind of a dumb thing to do if you work and serve a prophet, thinking you can get away with things. Because a prophet knows, God speaks through a prophet, the things that God wants to be brought out. And it just happens that he knows. They know things that people don't know. And God reveals it. That's what a prophet is. Now he stood before his master, and Elijah says, "Where did you go, Gehazi?" And he said, "Your servant didn't go anywhere." When does the lies stop? He had a moment to fix it. But he lied. Nothing gets better when you lie. It always gets worse. He says, "I don't go anywhere." Verse 26 says, "Then he said to him, 'Did not my heart go with you when the man turned back from his chariot to meet you?'" He's a prophet. Elijah's heart goes with all of his servants. The servant is supposed to be one with their master, one with their leader. Then he said to him, "Did not my heart go with you when the man turned back from his chariot to meet you? Is it time to receive money and receive clothing?" He's calling him out. Is it time to receive money and clothing, olive groves and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male and female servants? Now, there's a time here in the moment with the prophets. Sometimes there's moments where they won't accept anything, and then there's times where they will accept things during the harvest, where people will come in and bring in that, and that will be what they'll use. It's something that he knew. Ozzy knew what the answer should be. In verse 27, "Therefore the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and your descendants forever." And he went out from his presence, leprous, as white as snow. Wow. This man who was a servant got hammered, and he walked out of his profession and all that God's called him to, and he walked out, and he received the leprosy that was on Naaman. He knew better. He knew better. So what is the whole deal of the story? One, it is that sometimes when bad things happen to us, such as that little girl, God uses those things for his purpose. And we sometimes don't know why. But just remember this. If you know and you are a believer, God will use you in ways that you may not know. Number two, God is always seeking those people who are lost. That may be good-hearted, may be good people, but they're far from God yet, even with that. And God will bring them to himself. I also know that as a leader and as pastors and leaders in a church, that we are to take moments and listen to what God has to say. We don't have to be a part of everyone's salvation. We don't have to be a part of all those things. We need to remember that we don't get paid to pray for someone. We don't get paid to go to someone's house and bless their home or to bless their marriage. When someone asks me to do a wedding or a funeral, what do you charge? I say, I charge nothing. They'll say, What do you do? How do you receive? I said, if someone wants to leave something, you can do that through the funeral home, and they'll just get in touch with me. If you want to do that for a wedding, just do whatever you want. But I charge nothing. And I've done a lot of funerals where I've received nothing, and done a lot of weddings where I've received nothing, and I love them all the same. We don't do things for money. And then we need to remember that new believers will not get it together on day one. They sometimes will go back and have to do, they'll do certain things. It may not seem godly, but let God do his part. And my last piece is, you can lie to everyone, but you can never lie to God. You will be caught in every one of your lies. And as a believer, you'll be held accountable. And you may not be caught today, but God may give you time to get it right. But he may say in the end, may ask you one more time if you don't get it right. You see, the funny thing about Gehazi is, about this story, is that he could have got the leprosy as soon as he took the money, but he didn't. God didn't do it that way. He could have got the leprosy when he came and he lied. Didn't get it then. He could have got the leprosy when he came home and he hid it all. He didn't get the leprosy until he lied to God. He lied to Elijah. And God was speaking through Elijah. We need to remember that our Christianity is serious business. And our life is important. And you can spend 20 years doing good things, and you can blow it in one moment. Amen? Listen, you can walk upstairs and you can look on my bookshelf, and you can look at other pastors' bookshelves. There are some books that I've had to take off my bookshelf because of moral failure. Men, and even some women of God, would write great books, good things, but they would blow it. And sometimes I take a book off because I just can't look at it no more. Not that I don't love the person, not that they've committed it. It's just because I just can't do it. Leaders are supposed to be above reproach. I need to keep myself accountable. You need to keep yourself accountable. But this story is mentioned for us to learn in all these areas. So my challenge for you tonight is that you're probably in one of those areas. You're one of those people. You just put your name in their slot. And I pray it's not Gehazi. I really pray it's not. And it might be by Nahum. Could be by Elijah. Could be like the young girl. Could be anyone. Let's go ahead and stand. And tonight we do altar calls. And I know this is not a fire brimstone message, but it is a message to preach to you of some things that happened in life many years ago. But we can learn these lessons. So I just ask tonight, whatever you have to pray, maybe about this, maybe something else, but just always want to give you an opportunity to pray.